Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
And we're going to hit it. So are you ready? Father, we just thank you. Busy day or not, Lord, head us in the direction of your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word that can change lives. We thank you for this time tonight. Open up, revelate the word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So put your boots on, get ready to march. You know, I like what Dr. Phil says. He says this, he goes, this could be the most changing day of your life. Have you ever heard that? Okay, point to somebody and tell them that. This could be the most changing day of your life. I believe it can. So with that in mind, lights, camera, watch this.
Stamp eternity on my eyeballs. But you know, if God should stamp eternity or even judgment on our eyeballs, or if you like, on the fleshy table of our hearts, I'm quite convinced we'd be a very, very different tribe of people, God's people in the world today. We live too much in time, we're too earthbound. We see as other men see, we think as other men think. We invest our time as the world invests it, we invest our money. We're supposed to be a different breed of people. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ needs a new revelation of the majesty of God. They're all going to stand one day. Can you imagine it? At the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account for the deeds done in the body. This is what? This is the King of Kings. And he's the Judge of Judges. And it's the tribunal of tribunals. And there's no court of appeal after it. The verdict is final. Listen, when you see Jesus, you're not going up and say, hey, buddy, I'm glad you died for me. When you see Jesus, you'll be almost paralyzed with fear unless you have a glorified body and a glorified mind. You say, well, Mr. Raymond, I won't be in serious trouble because, you know, I don't have a good memory. Well, I'll tell you what, you'll have one that day. In Malachi, it says that God has a book of remembrance. And I think it will do you good before you go to bed every night this week to ask God, what did you put in your book today from my life? Did you get up this morning and thank God you were pure? Huh? Did you thank him that that devilish fever you used to have for sniffing cocaine or drugs or something, that he broke the fetter of it? Are you really glad you're not a prostitute now? You're going to be a part of the bride of the Lamb? Are you glad he's removed from your heart covetousness and bad temper and all those creepy, horrible things that used to master you? The most shattering thought I've ever had is my personal accountability to God one day. We're not going to be judged just because of what we've done. We're going to be judged for why we did it. Not for the action, for the motive. What motivated your giving? Why? What's the motive behind it? It doesn't just take your sins, it takes yourself. It takes the government of your life. And it's not only true that we live in a world of bankrupt politics, we live in a world, and this is the most tragic of all, of a bankrupt church. When in God's name is the church going to open her heart again and open her mind again and see again? Can God...
Leonard Ravenhill. So here's the question. Let's say for a minute that God has instituted some kind of a program whereby your total status in heaven is dependent on what you do here on earth. It's dependent on your works. What you're going to be doing, where you're going to live, your rewards, everything is dependent on your works. Let's say this. Give me that first overhead, Leilani. That there are eternal ramifications in heaven for everything that you do here in your body. So just for a minute, let's say, assume that's true. Will you change, or is it going to change, anything that you're doing in your life? Will it change the way you're living your life today? Knowing that, someday you're going to stand before God and give an account for your life. There's a story of a teacher, high school. It was a Christian high school. He taught Bible. And one day he told the students, he goes, I'm going to give you a homework assignment, and I want you to pretend that suddenly you died and you're standing before God. What would you say to him? So I want you to go home, write it down, see you tomorrow. So all the kids come back. This guy said he was shocked at the responses. Although they were all different, the words were different, the text and the content were all the same, and this is what it was. God, here I am before you. I know I haven't been living my life the way I should. I know I've been doing bad things that the Bible says I shouldn't. But because I received you as Savior when I was 7 or 10 or 12, I know that you're not going to judge me for any of that. And now that I'm in heaven, everything's going to be wonderful, and I'll just be with you forever. Now, I think all of us know intuitively there's something missing from that kind of answer. But honestly, when you look around and see the life of a lot of Christians, we'd be doing the same thing. Only it would be a little bit more updated. It would be like, God, here I am. You know I haven't lived my life the way I should. I've done bad things. But because I received you as my Savior 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, you're not going to judge me for anything. Here I am at the foot of the cross. Everything will be wonderful forever. So the question is, does God hold us responsible for the things that we do after we're saved? Does he care if we follow the rules and the guidelines of the Bible or not? So here's a story of a slalom, downhill slalom racer. Looks like that. So he's in a tournament. He's shooting down the hill. He makes it down so fast. He gets to the bottom, and there's his coach waiting for him. And so the coach goes, son, I've got good news for you. I've got bad news. He goes, you did this course faster than anybody's ever done it. I think you set a record for the mountain. Matter of fact, I think you set a world record for how fast you finished your course. That's the good news. The bad news, you missed every marker. You are totally disqualified. Like, you don't get the prize. You don't get any reward. You didn't do it right. But we all watch Funniest Home Videos where you see some kids shooting down the basketball court and everybody's in the stands and they're yelling and yelling, but they're not yelling, go, go, go. They're yelling, no, 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 because he's headed towards the wrong basket. Have you seen it? And they do it in football. We had it happen out here with Coach. I remember I was watching a game and this little kid, he's running for everything he's worth. Well, the team of the goal he's headed, they're totally dumbfounded, like he's going our way. And his coach is yelling at him. The parents are yelling at him. All he hears is this roar, thinking, dang, I'm doing great. And he's making the wrong goal. So that's the question. Does God hold us responsible if we don't do it right, if we don't play by the rules? So either the question is no. It doesn't matter. You can become a believer. You can do whatever you want after that. It doesn't even matter. Or the answer is yes, meaning that God has established some kind of basis for future evaluation for our lives. Are y'all with me so far? Don't want to lose you. This is a tough topic, I'm going to tell you. But I'm going to do my best just to give you the highlights and give you some reading material when we're finished. So here's the thing. This is a topic that you don't hear a lot about in church. And there's a reason for it. Some churches, matter of fact, never preach this topic. I didn't hear this my whole time growing up. Never. The first time I heard this, it was Billy Brim at a Copeland conference. And I went, there are different layers in heaven and stages. But the problem is this. People confuse stewardship with salvation. Say that with me. Go stewardship, salvation. Go apples, oranges. They are two different things. They both involve works, but there's stewardship and there's salvation. So here's the thing. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are going through that finish line. You are going into those pearly gates. The problem is, even though there are a lot of believers that are going to make it into heaven, a lot of them are going to be disqualified because they didn't play by the rules. They did it. They didn't do it right, put it that way. So they're going to have severe disappointment, big regret when they get up there. So I can hear some of you thinking, like, are you telling me it's possible for a believer to get to heaven and be disappointed? Absolutely. I'm telling you that 100% is absolutely going to happen. The problem is this. One of the greatest myths about eternity is we think that every Christian is going to be having the same experience in heaven and every unbeliever is going to have the same kind of hell. And that is totally unbiblical. Did you guys get that? You're all being very sober. Okay, not every Christian is going to have the same kind of heaven. Not every unbeliever is going to have the same kind of hell. So here's the questions we're going to ask tonight. Should we be concerned about God's evaluation of our lives? Is there a time when we'll have to account for our words, actions, thoughts, motivations, even though we have experienced God's forgiveness for our sins? And lastly, does how we live our life make any difference in the kind of eternity we're going to experience? And here's the answer. Yes, yes, and yes. So it's called, are you ready? The judgment seat of Christ. Some of you have maybe never heard that term. You've read just judgment in the Bible. When Paul used that term, he actually used the word bema. If you look that up in the Greek, he said the bema judgment. And all that was back in that day, it was an elevated place where the judge sat or the person, the ruler, and they heard cases that came before him. That when you walk into a courtroom today, where does the judge sit? He's elevated. He's up on a bema. It's a bema judgment. So if you ever heard someone go, oh, the bema judgment, judgment seat of Christ, it's exactly the same thing. It's a place where we're going to be evaluated. So here's what the word says, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, okay, who's we and who's all? us. That's us. This is for believers. Trust me, unbelievers are not going to stand before this judgment seat. This is just believers. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for the things he did while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, here's the good news. This is not a pop quiz. This is not an unannounced exam or a test. I'm telling you, this topic is all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. We just misread it a lot of times. And we see the word judgment, or you're going to be judged, and we don't read the rest of the verse, and we go, oh, that means salvation. It doesn't. So most scholars think this. We're going to have the rapture, and then bang, right away the judgment, judgment seat of Christ. And then the seven years of tribulation, and then the millennium. And what it is this. Lilami, give me that next one. The purpose of the judgment is not condemnation, but evaluation and commendation. Now, keep that up there. So here's the thing. We should be looking forward to this. I mean, you all look pretty sober here, but, I mean, if we are constantly laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven, then when God goes, okay, it's time for your evaluation, it's like, wow, I've laid up treasures. I want it. Let's say this. Let's say that you meet somebody who's a businessman, and he goes, I need somebody to work for me just a couple weeks. And, you know, picking strawberries, putting stuff in computers, stacking chairs, it doesn't matter. You're going to do a job for 2 weeks. You go, yeah. And so the guy goes, at the end of the 2 weeks, you come and knock on my office door, and I'll give you your paycheck. You go, great. So you get up every morning, you go to work, you work hard, you go home the other day. You're a good worker. So at the end of the 2 weeks, do you think you're going to go knock on his office door with dread? Like the guy's going to pound you? Or are you knocking on going, man, I want my reward. I want my wages. I'm real excited. I was a good worker. And if you did good, there's every chance he's going to go, you know what? Well done, good worker. You were so faithful. Here's your paycheck and here's a bonus. This should be like this. But most Christians hear a word like this and they go, oh no, the judgment seat of Christ. Like, yeah, the judgment seat of Christ. I've been working for that my whole life. It can change your life if you look at it how God wants us. There's a reason he instated this in the word for us. But here's what happens. Many believers ask this. Number one, doesn't becoming a Christian mean that all of my sins have been forgiven? Yeah. Yes. Say yes. Yeah. Let's try this again. Doesn't becoming a Christian mean that all of my sins have been forgiven? Yes. See, this is the salvation issue. I thought that when God forgave my mistakes, he forgot them. Yes. Say yes again. Yes. Here's the no one. Are you ready? Are you with me here? Aren't my good works worthless before God? No. Okay, got that? Yes, yes, no. Okay, here's a verse, 1 Corinthians 3:13. But on the judgment day, what judgment day are we talking about? The judgment seat of Christ. The bema judgment. Now here's what happens. I'm going to stop right there. So often people read that verse and they go, oh, the judgment day. That's the day that God separates the goats and the sheep, and that's the day some people go to hell and other people go to heaven. No, this is a good judgment day. On the bema judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of what? Work. Say work. Work. Remember Dobie Gillis? Work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. Now, the Bible says that we're saved not by works, but by grace, lest any man should boast. But then in that same breath, Paul, when you read that in Ephesians, he goes, but you are God's workmanship made for good works. Two different things. You're not saved by works. Okay, next verse. Here's Corinthians again in a different translation. For we must, how many? All. Say, I'm an all. Okay, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Okay, are we getting it? So here's the thing. Both those verses are telling us, and I want us to get this before we move on, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat someday. Every single, nobody gets out of this. But you don't want out of it, because that's where you knock on the door and go, do I have wages? And hopefully, yes, we've laid up treasures in heaven. So it's not, are you guilty or not guilty, standing before God? You're in. If Jesus is your Savior, you're covered by the blood, you made it in those pearly gates. But it doesn't negate the fact that we're all, still going to stand one day, one at a time. Bob can't do it. It's like, Bob, come here, like, sub in for me. It's each one of us will do this. So one more time, I'm going to put this next overhead up. Salvation, say this with me. Salvation is not attained or affected by good works, but our reward and position in heaven is. is what? Affected by good works. Okay, now, I have to stop here and say this. We have to get this part right before we move on, because the Bible tell you, cults have gotten this wrong, and cults are built on getting this wrong. People crawl up cathedral stairs until they are bloody, going, this is going to help me get into heaven, or I'll have a better place in heaven. They crawl on glass until they're bleeding, thinking it's somehow going to get them a better place in heaven. We see pictures where people are nailed to crosses. They get their backs whipped. They're a bloody mess by the time they're done, and they're thinking that somehow is going to get them closer to God. And you know what God's doing? He's rolling his eyeballs. God has eyeballs. He's going, what in the heck are these crazy people thinking? I mean, maybe they're saved. I hope so, because they're sure going through hell to get there. But it's not going to help them any. Why do you think Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking at your door every once in a while? Works. If they can go to meetings, if they can go to kingdom halls, they love to see you become a Jehovah's Witness. But to them, they're putting in time. And the more time they can put in works, then they have a better chance of going to heaven. It's sad. They've totally turned around what God has meant to be a really good thing. And they're walking all over, sweating, trying to get their way to heaven. That's not how you do it. There's nothing you can do to add to what Jesus has done to give us salvation. It is an amazing gift. So, how will your works be evaluated at the judgment seat? You ready for this? 1 Corinthians 3:11-13. For no man can lay any foundation. This is a big deal. Say foundation. Other than the one we already have, which is Christ Jesus. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, hay, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, what judgment day? Bema judgment. On the judgment day, it's not the bad judgment, it's the good judgment. Fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done, and fire will show if a person's work has any value. So let's say this. Let's say that there's a dad, and he's a multi-billionaire. And he goes out one day, and he buys 2 acres. And on those 2 acres, he lays 2 different foundations. And then he calls his 2 sons in. And he goes, listen, I have a lot of money. I have a big estate. And he goes, I'm going to give each of you 1 acre. I've already laid the foundation for you, and I'm going to give you $1 million each. And all you have to do is in the next year, build a house on this foundation. And at the end of the year, I'm going to come check the house. And if it's really good, I'm going to give you more of my estate, more inheritance. So just do the best you can. I'll see you guys in a year. So the kids are so excited. The sons, one of them runs off, and immediately he hires a contractor. He gets an electrician. He gets the best building materials he can, and he builds the most amazing dropping house you could ever just even imagine. It's amazing. The second son, same thing. He's excited. He goes home. But unfortunately, the cares of the world, work and family and hobbies get in the way. And then he thinks, oh, man, I've got $1 million. Like, what can I do with that? Well, man, I got to send the kids to a really good college. And I need a new car. I need a swimming pool. And unfortunately, by the time the year is up, he's blown all of his resources. And he goes, oh, tomorrow's the day. Tomorrow's the day my course is over. So he runs over to the property. It's full of weeds. He's done nothing. And hastily, he throws together, at best, you could call it a shack. It's pretty pathetic. So the dad shows up the next day. He looks at the first son's stuff, and he goes, oh, son, you have made the most, it looks like the Taj Mahal. It's something else. He goes, you are going to get a big part of my estate. Welcome. Good job. He goes over to the next son, and all he can do is look at it and feel what? Huge disappointment. It's huge. He knows his son just threw together something the night before. And what is the son feeling? Regret. It's like, oh my gosh, what I could have had. What I could have had would have been amazing, but I'm the one that blew it. Now, does the father love the second son? Yeah. Is he still part of the family? Yeah. But those 2 sons are not going to receive the same kind of reward. We're going there? Thanks, Matt. Matt's getting it down here. So here's the deal. So what is your acre? Your acre's you. Say, I'm an acre. And what's your foundation? Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. And whatever we want to build on that is what is going to be judged at the beam of judgment someday. It's all on us. We're getting that? Okay. So there's 2 things that Paul gives as criteria for judging. Here's the first one. Our lives are judged on the basis of durability. So are we building junk like that second son, or like the first son? Are we building with gold and silver and precious stones? Or are we just throwing something together? And the thing is, specifically, you know, where's the focus of your life? I'm telling you, Bob and I see people once or twice a year, and they go, oh, we go here. I'll go, and your name is? Like, I never see them. But you know what? It's almost impossible. Not that church is counting, but this is where you get encouraged and plugged in, and you learn stuff, and you have opportunities, and you get equipped to go out. And so what do you talk about during the week with your friends? What are you thinking about when you get up? Now, listen, I'm not saying don't go have fun. Go to Disneyland, go to the beach, go watch a movie, go surfing, whatever you do for fun. I'm not saying don't do that. But I'm saying between Sunday and Sunday, are you talking about God? Are you thinking about God? When Bob and I go out to dinner with people, our conversation's about God. I love it. What do you think about that right hand of God? Boy, you know, I try to arm wrestle Frank all the time, and I keep telling him I'm winning. Takes two hands. But God's right, the mighty right arm of God. Can you imagine? He made the whole world with him. I mean, there's plenty to talk about. I love talking about God. If you woke up tomorrow morning and someone's at your door with a check for $100,000, what would you do with it? Would you go, ah, my ship has come in, I am out of here? Or would your first thought be, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to give, then I'm out of here? I mean, go ahead and be out of here, but first, be spiritually minded. Is that going to work? Okay, so here's the thing. You're going to love this. Whether you're a postman, a banker, a lawyer, an undertaker, you work at Walmart, you're going to love this verse. It says this. Whatsoever, say that with me. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that God is going to be the one that is your rewarder. Now, I have to tell you this. Matt and I told Matt I'd make him famous. We were kind of talking about this at church on Sunday, and I said, you know, no matter what you do for a job, and no matter what you do here volunteering, you ought to go, man, I have the best job on this property. I am the best greeter. I'm the best worship team person. I'm the best nursery worker, because you ought to be doing it as a whatsoever. Whatever I'm doing, I am doing it so hard. I saw that. Go. Yes. Tyler. He's like this. Yes, Tyler, you rock. So, but we should be like that. Whatever you're doing, if you're out like with Jenica with the signs, it's like, this is the best thing that's happening on this property. Man, I'm waving those signs, and I'm losing a little weight. It's good. We should be thinking that. You know, I was thinking today, I used to work, when we started the church, Bob and I had zero money. And so I went to work at a preschool called Kitty Corners. And because it's expensive to have your kids in daycare, we couldn't afford it. But if I worked there, I got a discount, and I made all of $2 an hour. But you know what? It really helped. You were there, too. It really helped with the bills. So I thought, by the time I'd been there for 2 years, went in not knowing anybody, the owner and her husband attended our church. He was an elder. The gal that I work with, Pam, and her husband attend our church. He was an elder. The cook named Betty came to our church, and one other girl named Debbie were going here. More than half that staff attended our church. Now, why? Because I'm such a good evangelist? No, because I do the whatsoever. I want to be an open book read of all men. So I didn't go, oh, God, I got to work at this stupid preschool with these kids. They're driving me nuts. Man, I went in on Monday morning going, you will not believe what happened at church this week. We prayed for this people. This guy's leg grew out. People got saved. We sang these amazing songs. And it wasn't all day long, but it was enough to whet their appetite, where it's like, dang, I think I'm going to try that church. And little by little, they're all coming here. That's the whatsoever. So here's what it says in the Living. Colossians 3:23. Work from the heart for your real master, for God. Confident. Say confident. Confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. So when you're knocking on that guy's door and go, man, I worked for 2 weeks. Can I get paid in full? Yeah, we're going to go in confident. This is a good judgment. The second thing is, our lives are judged on the basis of motives. I love this, because here's the thing about motives. It's not only what we're doing, it's why we're doing it. I'm telling you, Bob and I have been in ministry going on 50 years now. All the times that we have been misunderstood, or we had to make a big decision for church and we couldn't tell anybody why we made this decision, and they're mad at us, or they're not mad at us, or, you know, you're trying to explain things to people and they don't get it, and whatever. In my heart, I go, God, you know why. You know my motive. You know my heart. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut here and move on. To my hurt. To your hurt sometimes. I'm sure you've done it. But isn't it nice to know? It isn't just what you're doing, but God gets that. Here's the verse, 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and what? Disclose the motives of whose hearts? Of our hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, the best example of this is money. So if a person, say they give $1,000 to the church and they go, I want everybody to know, I got my canceled check, I'm taking a picture of it, I'm putting it on Facebook, that's my check, they're telling everybody, what's their motive? They want recognition. But if, and again, there's nothing wrong with people knowing you're giving. I think a lot of times it's a good example. Bob will get up and go, Susan and I are giving to this, and we do. Great. But if you're flaunting it, your motive's not right. But if you come in and just give it because we have a need, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But here's the other thing. We can't use that as a cop-out. You can't say this, Steve does this. You know, I'm just not feeling it in my heart. So, like, if I don't feel it, I'm not giving. Okay, no, wait. Here's the deal. God will still reward you even if you do it. He's like, well, you got this new IT thing going. I know you need to redo stuff, but, you know, just not feeling the love, just not feeling it. So you're not getting a penny from me because we don't want to give bad. You know, the worst thing would be that. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think every nursery worker out there changing diapers is like feeling the love? That's a no. That's a no. Moms cleaning up poop or vomit or whatever. Trust me, nursery workers, when they come here on Sundays, you know they have opportunities to do other things a lot of times. They'd rather be at the lake or up at Idlewild or something, but why are they here? They said they do it. The faithfulness that they said they do it. And number two, if they get this, they're going to have a reward, even if they come dragging in. So we can't go to a mom, and I'll say this too, the ushers and greeters and people back in sound and media, and I mean, every ministry up here, the worship team, they get here really early. Trust me, they don't always get here in the best mood. They come, we buy them, Shaman and I buy them donuts sometimes, Matt's bought donuts. Like, we're going to cheer you up with a little sugar. We know it's early in the morning. Cody eats more than anybody. But you know what? It's you guys are still home eating breakfast when they're here, I'm telling you. The men's group's out there meeting. You guys are running that. Do they always feel like coming? No. Who said yes? Oh, Peter, you're not here. He sends his family. Okay, no, they don't. Bob doesn't feel like coming all the time. Oh, my gosh, I got to go to church. You're the pastor. Come on. I mean, that's just the way it works. So imagine telling the mom, you know what? You need to, like, be a little more chipper when you're cleaning this kid's diaper up. Hey, just do it. Or imagine this. Imagine telling Jesus, you know, you should have gone to the cross a little happier about it. No, what does it say? He didn't want to do it, but it said for the joy that was set before him, which was what? Us. He did it. He did it for the joy set before him. So let me ask you this. Here's a hypothetical situation. Let's pretend that you're a parent and you have a teenage son. Can everybody come with me here? You know what teenage boys are like. Okay, so I don't, but my kid's dated. So this teenager comes in, he goes, hey, mom, dad, like, can I have 10 bucks to go to the movie with my friends? And you go, well, I just gave you an allowance. What happened? Yeah, I bought a new steering wheel cover. I don't have it anymore. I just need $10. And you go, well, I don't have $10, but tell you what, you mow the lawn, I'll give you 10 bucks. Ah, I don't want to mow the lawn, stupid lawn. Can't you just give me the money? I mean, he cops an attitude. It's like, no, I'm not just going to give it to you. I gave you your allowance. You mow the lawn, you get the money. So he stomps out. You know, you have boys. He does that. The door throws open and slams. He kicks the lawnmower a couple times. And you look out the window, he's mowing the lawn. But boy, he's got the body language. He's got the attitude. And you can tell this kid, he is not a happy guy. But he's mowing the lawn. So he finishes mowing the lawn. He comes back in. The door slams again. He's kicked the lawnmower a couple more times. And he stomps over. Okay, now can I have my money? What do you say? You promised him if he did it, he'd get it. Yeah, you give him the money. Now, here's the thing. Maybe you would have given him another $5 for popcorn if he would have had a better attitude. But if you told him you'd give him the money to mow the lawn, you got to give him the money to mow the lawn. I mean, Matt used the verse tonight. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Does the Lord love a cranky giver? Yeah. It's not his favorite. Matt, it's not his favorite. But here's the thing. Don't not give because you're not cheerful. Listen, Bob knows there's money that I've given to this church that I have not been cheerful about. Bob will tell you that. And I gripe about it every once in a while. But you know what? The church had a need, and I forked it over. And I wasn't happy about it. He's heard about it for a couple years. I wrote a big check once. I'm just telling you, I wasn't happy about it. But you know what? My motive was terrible. My attitude was awful. But I wrote the check because there was a need, and I know God's going to reward me for that. I know it. So here's the thing. I know a lot of you know me. and you remember that I have two little words that I say a lot, and you roll your eyes when I do that, Jenica and Randy, ministry opportunity. I'll go, I have a ministry opportunity for you, and everybody runs away. And I'm going, no, this is your chance to lay up treasures in heaven. I have a real ministry opportunity. I tried to get Randy out at the gate with the sign, and I had him. He had it for 30 seconds, and the minute I turned around, I saw him back at the men table. And I go, Randy, where'd the sign go? Remember, I just offered you this great ministry opportunity. Oh, I gave it to somebody else. But here's the thing, Randy. You do the work, you get the blessing. That's just how it works. And so when I tell you I've got a ministry opportunity, don't run away. Go, yeah, give me that sign. What do you think, Randy? I'll see you on Sunday. Okay, so the results of the judgment seat of Christ. Here it is. I know you say this. If I just make it into heaven, isn't that going to be good enough? I mean, really, is it going to be all worth all this work and aggravation if I'm laying up treasures in heaven? Is there going to be anything real and substantive when I get up there? Here's a verse, 1 Corinthians 3:14-15. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. This side got it. You're going to get what? Reward. Okay. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of controversy about rewards. Some are a little hard to understand, but Leilani, give me that next one. The Bible talks about crowns, the crown of glory, crown of righteousness, exaltation, joy, crown of life. A lot of scholars, and there's more, but we don't, that's a whole other teaching. But a lot of scholars think that they're real crowns. We're going to actually be wearing crowns. A lot of other scholars, including myself, believe it's more like this. It's privileges, praise, positions that we get going into heaven for doing certain things. Remember Jesus said to the one man, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Then what did he say? You've been faithful in little, I'm going to put you in charge of much. So there's a reward, there's a position, there's all sorts of things going on in heaven. So we don't know exactly what all these mean, but we do know this. Whatever it is, it's absolutely worth pursuing with your life. Second thing, some Christians are going to experience a loss of rewards. And this is where it gets a little sticky and Christians quite don't understand it. You're still in heaven, you're just not getting the full reward that you could have gotten, okay? 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work is burned up, we did this, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, what? As yet by fire. So here's the thing. You know what? We just can't be fooled into thinking it's going to be the same for everybody. The joy and the satisfaction that a lot of believers are going to experience is not going to be the same as some others who are going to have more joy and more satisfaction. A lot of them will be up there and they're actually going to have regret along with the joy. And I know it sounds weird. It's like, how in the world can you be in heaven? Are you telling me you're going to experience joy over here and at the same time regret? What do you think? Yeah. Yeah. And here's how it works. Let's say that you're one day, you get a phone call from your insurance agent, and your insurance agent says, you know what, I'm going over your homeowner's insurance, and you don't have enough on your house that if there's a flood or earthquake or fire and your house is totally destroyed, you don't have enough insurance to rebuild. So my recommendation is that you get some more insurance for your home. And you go, you know, I don't think I want to put the money into that right now. No, I don't want to make that investment. So if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That very night, you're in bed, you wake up, and there's smoke everywhere. Oh, my gosh, my house is on fire. You wake up your spouse, and you look everywhere, and sure enough, everything's going up in smoke. So you run in to get your children. I mean, the flames are bad. You're kicking open doors, but this is your family. You're grabbing your children one by one. You grab the dog, and you try to go out the front door, the side. Every door is blocked. I mean, the fire is huge. And you're thinking, are we going to die in this fire or not? Finally, you run back to the bedroom, you grab a chair, you break open the bedroom window, and through shards of glass, you are making your way. You get the kids out, you get your wife, your husband out, you grab the dog, and there you are. You're standing on curbside, and you're looking at your house. So what are you thinking? On the one hand, you're going, I am so joyful. Here's my spouse. I mean, how can you not be? Here's my children. We barely made it out. We barely made it out of this burning house. I could have lost one kid. I could have lost them all. I could have lost my husband, my wife. And the other hand, you're thinking, oh my gosh, the regret I have for not taking advantage of just putting a little more money in this, of listening to my insurance agent. There's no way to replace this home. So you have joy and you have regret, same time. And what Paul is trying to tell us over and over through all this, it's our choice. Here's your acre. Here's your foundation. You build on it. You're either going to go to heaven and go, man, I can hardly wait. God, well done, good and faithful servant. Susan, you did good. Here's your reward. Or, you know, you didn't follow the rules. You blew it your whole life and you left me with a shack. I mean, what else can God do? This is over and over and over in the Bible. So why does God have the judgment seat of Christ? Why is he doing beam of judgment? I think this. I gave this a lot of thought. How many of you have kids? We're called the children of God. How many of you, and I don't know if Suzanne's in here or not, but when I told my kids there was money involved in cleaning up their room, they always did better. Or if I said, we're going to Disneyland as soon as your room's clean. Oh my gosh, it suddenly got amazingly clean in there. But if I just said clean your room because it's a lot of fun, a couple hours later, is your room clean yet? No. Why do I have to clean my room? So it's a real motivation to do that, to do anything. And it's an encouragement. The times that Bob and I have gone through hard stuff and things have been hard, we've had to make tough decisions, I have a little more grace, a little more energy to just go, I'm going to do the right thing here. This is so hard. God, I don't like what I'm having to do, or whatever. You go, you know what? I know that God's going to reward me for just doing the right thing. It keeps that encouragement and that zeal going there. Because here's the deal. As Christ followers, we're called to do the right thing. We're called to take the higher road. I'll be honest with you, non-believers think it's a piece of cake. They use Jesus as a crutch. No, we have to give out more grace, more forgiveness, more tolerance, more patience, have more misunderstanding on us. But you know what? Take the higher road. Every time, take the higher road. Because if we want to hear someday, well done, good and faithful servant, you have to have some works on that. Does that make sense? When Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, was driving home one day that lived out in the hills, she found out that the mountain road she was on was under construction. So all these signs, road under construction, caution, big equipment, detour, uneven pavement, go over here, go around this big machinery. Finally, at the end of this big old detour, it said, into construction, thank you for your patience. That was the last sign. So one day, years and years later, when she's getting ready to die, her family comes and says, you know, Ruth, what do you want on your gravestone? Do you want, husband, what do they put on those? Beloved wife and husband, wife and mom, not husband, mom, or I ran the race. I mean, there's so many things to put on a tombstone, but this is what she wanted. Give me that one, Leilani. End of construction, thank you for your patience. Because here's the thing, one day it's going to be worth it all. One day we're going to go, man, I had rocky roads, I had detours, I had to slow down, speed up, I went through stuff that wasn't fun, but you keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. And one day it's going to be worth it all. So let me end with this story. There's a missionary coming home on a ship. He'd been overseas a couple decades, and he's crossed the Atlantic, and they're docking in New York Harbor, and he's waiting to disembark. And on the cruise, or not a cruise, on the ship, they'd had a passenger that was a well-known celebrity. And so everybody knew the guy was there. And he looks down on the dock, and there's a throng of people. Welcome home. We love you, whoever the guy was. And so he's watching all this, you know, welcome home signed to this big celebrity guy. So kind of under his breath, he goes, God, I have worked for you for decades, and like nobody is here to greet me. And the Lord goes, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. I love it. So you know what? You just keep putting one foot after another. You're not home yet. But one day, you want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here's all your work assignments. Here's your position. It's going to be incredible. Now, here's the thing. On your study sheet, I put a couple extra verses. This is such a huge topic. There's some amazing books out there. Probably the best one is Going for the Gold. I put that information on there. And I'd say this too, you know, if you want to disagree with me on this topic, you are welcome to do it. You text Bob Beckett at dwellingplace.com. He'll answer all your questions, right, Bob? Yeah. So here's the thing. I've been praying all week. It's like, God, what kind of an altar call do you give for this? Like, okay, I'll live a better life if you're making me do it. Twist my arm. There's nothing I can do. You're going to go out those doors and do whatever you do tomorrow. This is your house on your acre on God's foundation. I can't make you. But what I can do is this. I want to pray in more ministry opportunities for us. And when they come our way, we actually hear them. You know, and if they're not there, we're going to make them. I mean, don't ever run into me at the grocery store, because I will get stuff off the shelf for you. I'll let you go in front of me in line if you want. I'll help you pick up bananas. I mean, I open the back door here at church, front door in the morning, the same as I would for you at a store, at an establishment. I love to opening doors. That's Bob. Hey, hi, come on in. I always tell them, age before beauty. Come on. And they kind of look at me. I mean, under my breath, it's like, this is what Jesus would do. Open the door for him. Be nice. Be more gracious. Be more of everything, because you're a Christian. That's how you lay up treasures in heaven. So here's the thing. If you don't think you're getting enough opportunity or you want more, we're going to pray today. So stand up, put your hand up, and we're going to pray. Okay, Father, I thank you that, Lord, this is a congregation that wants to be on the move. We don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to stay where we are. We want to move forward. We want to lay out treasures in heaven. We want to hear those good words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Here's your new work assignment. You did so good. Here's a bonus. Go get some popcorn. So, Father, I pray that week by week, day by day, we're going to have more ministry opportunities, that we're not going to miss a one, that you just open up our spiritual eyes and open up our spiritual heart and open up our hearts, that, Lord, we're going to hear it. We're going to see it. We're going to feel it. We're going to make it happen. If people want it or don't, we're going to be there ministering in the name of the Lord. We thank you for that. We're going to do the work the others won't do, and we're going to get the blessing the others don't. In Jesus' name, and everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen.